Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. And if you do have your Bibles with you, I invite you to, as our brother Peter has read, to remain with me in John 1. And if you're turning there, before I go into the text, maybe just to give a brief comment about this gospel, but maybe not only about this gospel, but just this gospel, just even the four gospels in general, that would help us to understand this. One thing we can thank the Lord for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that God preserved these accounts through the testimonies of eyewitnesses, those who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have heard him and were taught by him. Whether the authors themselves heard and saw the Lord Jesus Christ, such as like Matthew and John, as John says later on, saying that this is the disciple who has written these things, who has seen and testified, and he knows that this is true. Or whether it is based on the accounts of eyewitnesses of the disciples, although Mark and Luke, for example, were not with Jesus during his full earthly ministry, yet they sat among the disciples who were there, and we can tell and we know that they are trustworthy. Although they may not have like photos or maybe voice recordings in comparison to us who are more accustomed to these things, we rely on what these people, these eyewitnesses have seen and heard about Jesus, and especially about the most important thing in history. And it is on this, because of this fact, that John the Baptist, that he is a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, he was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a pivotal one, an important one. What he has seen and heard, John bears witness. And we see this summarized in John 1 in verses 6 to 9 or 6 to 8. And allow me to read it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. After the Apostle John, the author, introduces Jesus in the opening five verses in the prologue, the author introduces to us John the Baptist and his significant role to inaugurate Jesus' ministry. And unlike the other Gospels, John focuses on who the baptizer was, not to say that he ignored John's baptism ministry, but the author's main focus was on who John the Baptizer was, namely, as a witness, as an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a witness, we can trust what John the Baptist has testified about the light. But not only can we trust that it is true or it is factually true, but the author drives home the point that we are to believe in his testimony. And testimonies are not just information that we just simply accept just as information. What we believe shape how we live. Just as we see in the lives of the saints, for example, in Hebrews 11, when how they modeled what true faith is. For example, by faith, Noah, when he heard about God's warning that he would flood the earth, he built an ark, and because of that, he was saved. Or Abraham, by faith, he obeyed God when he commanded him to go to the land of Canaan, where he will make him into a great nation. And Abraham believed and went. And so, my brothers and sisters, if we believe in John's testimony, we will seek the light. And furthermore, the author clarifies in verse 8 who John was not. He was not the light. Rather, he was just simply a witness. John the Baptist, he is like a road sign that directs you to maybe which intersection or interchange to take that leads you to the destinations that you're heading to. And John is significant only because of whom he points to that is truly significant. And thankfully, we have this testimony fleshed out as we see in John 1 verse 19. And so we will look into that in greater detail and answer the question, like, how is John a witness? How was he a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And before we dive into that, let me open up in a word of prayer and let's commit this time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that this good news is not just simple principles or things that we can reason or a system of thought, but it is a living person, that this good news is a person that has come onto earth, and that we, and that there have been those who have seen and testify and borne witness to this. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to heed to what John the Baptist as a witness has said, and that not only, and that we would believe in his testimony, and that we would believe in the light that he has been pointing to. And Lord, grant us your spirit, that you'll give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, how is John the Baptist a witness? And we can see three things as we look through this passage beginning in verse 19. First, John announces the one. In verse 19 to 23, John, this is what the word of the Lord says. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." The author directly plunges into John's testimony and sets up an interrogation scene that he has before the priests and the Levites, and as if he was just standing on trial. These messengers were sent by Jews from Jerusalem, most likely Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, who were the religious leaders of the day. And since John's ministry, as we see from the other three Gospels, has caused quite a stir, they came to investigate and ask him, "Who are you? Who are you?" Perceiving what they wanted to ask, John the Baptist emphatically clarifies who he clearly isn't. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." While we are accustomed hearing the word Christ beside Jesus' name, just as if it maybe were a person's last name, the people back then understood the word Christ as a title, just as we may call our premier, the Honorable Doug Ford, or maybe a person who is a person knighted by the king or queen as Sir so-and-so. To call someone the Christ is to call him the Messiah, the saving one, the person God anointed to bring salvation. Knowing that he is not the one bringing salvation, John explicitly denies that he is the Christ. The interrogators followed up asking whether he was Elijah, whether he was the mighty prophet of old who called down fire upon the sacrifice in competition against the 450 prophets of Baal. Although Elijah was long dead, God promised from the final Old Testament book of Malachi to send someone in the likeness of Elijah who would bring back the faithless back to the Lord. And we see this in Malachi 4 verse 5, which reads, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And so the people were expecting another Elijah to come who will prepare the way of the Lord and who will be the one that will announce the coming of the Lord. And John says, "I am not." On the surface, it seems like a contradiction because it seems that he was contradicting what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew when he says that John is Elijah. So what is going on here? It may be possible that John the Baptist may not be aware that he is Elijah. Just as one commentator, Leon Morris, writes that no man is what he is in his own eyes. Only maybe other people outside, and Jesus was able to see as the whole of John's ministry that he is Elijah. And I'm sure that the apostle John knew the baptizer is Elijah, but this is not the author's focus. Instead, the apostle John concentrates on his identity as a witness, the discreet witness who announces the one. Finally, the messengers ask whether John was the prophet. And when they are talking about whether he is the prophet, they're referring to what Moses promised in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." And to this, John just simply says, "No." So far, the messengers know who John isn't, but they didn't really know who he really was. But they didn't want to let him off the hook. And so they just simply asked him, "Then who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" In other words, just tell us who you really are. Finally, John answers, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. In other words, John is the one who announces the one. He is that voice that in Isaiah 40, which says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Though John is simply a voice, he is an important voice who is calling back a faithless and lost people alienated from God and calling them to return to the Lord. And from the other Gospels, we hear his message rings, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Just as a wedding officiant tells the guest to rise for the entrance of the bride. And so in a similar way, John announces that the king is coming. And John commands them to be prepared to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. This is how he announces the one. Second, John prepares the one. We see this in verse 24 to 28. "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees." And then the Jews asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered him, "I baptize with water, But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. It is clear the Jews were still unsatisfied with John's answer. And so they followed up by asking him, like, why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, why are you baptizing? The crowds thought that if John was baptizing, he ought to be the Christ. Even John the Baptist said that he should be baptized by the Christ. But furthermore, the Jews thought baptism was only for Gentile sinners, not God's chosen people. And to no surprise that when we read in the other Gospels that it was shocking for John to call Jews, even the Pharisees, whom he called a brood of vipers, to be baptized, to repent, as if they were no different from Gentile sinners. So how does John respond? John affirms that he is baptizing, but it is only with water. His baptism is simply pointing to the one far greater. In fact, this one is already in their midst. He has already come in the world. The people do not know, and therefore John needs to prepare them for his coming, just as we would prepare the house and food when our guest comes over for dinner. John knows that this person is greater than him, so much so that John deems himself unworthy to even unstrap his sandals. And back then, this was a task which Jews considered so low that only slaves were worthy to do that thing. And yet John vividly shows his unworthiness and considers that he himself is lower than a slave. And when John humbles himself in that way, he is elevating the one who is to come. There is one coming far greater. You think my baptism of water is significant? No. There is someone greater than that. There is someone greater than even all that I'm doing. What I'm doing pales in comparison to what he will do. And not only what he will do, but who he is. John is preparing the people for his coming. And we see this finally in verse 29 to 34, that third, John testifies to the one. In verse 29 to 34, he says, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, and I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And so when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he testifies to the one. He testifies to the one whom he has been preparing, the one whom he has been announcing. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he will take away your sin, that will take away my sin. This is God's comfort to the world, just as the prophet Isaiah said. This is God's compassion and steadfast love spoken to us, embodied for us. This is the one who will bring peace between God and man. This is the Lamb of God provided for our ransom, just as God provided a lamb for Abraham and to replace so that his son would not need to be sacrificed. And ultimately, this Lamb of God is none other than God himself. God himself has come down to take away the sin of the world. That's why John says this is the reason why I came to baptize in the first place, so that he might be revealed to Israel. And John's baptism only prepared them. John can only tell them to repent and to confess their sins. But when Jesus came, he came to actually take that away, to take away the sins of the world. But not only is Jesus the Lamb of God, Jesus is the Son of God. And we see this beginning in verse 32, where John says that he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove. And this is not a dream like Jacob when he saw the ladder coming down from heaven. It is not an illusion where our reality is distorted, or maybe since we may not know, for example, AI, for example. No, this is true reality. John saw with his own eyes that the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. He sees God anointing Jesus with the Spirit, just as King David or the judges or any of those who were anointed with the Spirit of God to indicate God's presence with them, that they are God's chosen ones. However, unlike the Old Testament saints, the Spirit of God remained on Jesus. It was not a one-time thing. The Spirit remained and stayed with him. And Jesus went by the power of the Spirit. We see this throughout the Gospels, that when Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, and he was able to defeat him by the word of God. We see this power of the Spirit working through him when he healed the sick, when he taught with such authority that the crowds were asking, where did this man come from? And the Spirit of God was with him even as he went to the cross. It was the Spirit of God that strengthened Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and submitting to the will of his Father. And so that Jesus was able to go on that path. But that is not all that the Spirit does. And not only will Jesus have the Holy Spirit to himself, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And this is even greater than John's water baptism. No longer is it just a confession of sin and repentance from sin. It is an actual cleansing and purifying work by the power of the Holy Spirit. No longer is it just a removal of sin, which the baptism of water signifies. It is also the filling with the new life in God by the power of the Spirit. Jesus is the real deal. He is the real thing. And therefore, John was able to say that he bears witness with full conviction that Jesus is none other than the Son of God. And so this is John's testimony. This is whom he has been testifying, whom he has been announcing, whom he has been preparing. This is what it means for him to be a witness to the light. And we see in the next day, when we turn over to verse 36 or in 37, that John sees Jesus along with his two disciples, Andrew and John. And then John points to Jesus and he again says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then without questions asked, the two disciples left John the Baptist and followed the one. And the rest is history. This is the high point of John's career, the watershed moment. And in the remainder of the gospel, John the Baptist fades in the background, only to appear one more time. Though John was not the light, he has fulfilled his mission to bear witness to the true light, which gives light to everyone. No longer did God need to send any other prophets to point to the one. John the Baptist marks the last because the one has come. And when we look back to John the Baptist's ministry, we are only pointed back to the Lamb of God, who humbly did the Father's will by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus was the Lamb of God that he went to the slaughter for us. And on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins, for our sins. And then if we consider John the Baptist, when we look to him, he only points us back to the Son of God, endowed with the Holy Spirit. And not only has he the Holy Spirit, but he pours forth the Holy Spirit upon us so that the world will know that Jesus is the Christ. Only Jesus can cleanse us from within. Only he can give us new birth. Only he can give us his righteousness. And only he can give us a new heart and a new spirit. And this new heart and new spirit is not only a desire to follow him, but that we will be able to obey him. And he alone can give us the hope of eternal life. And that when we stand before God, when we stand before God on that final day, we will not stand condemned for our sins, but admitted into paradise for us who put our faith in the Son of God alone, in the Lamb of God alone. And so if you do not believe, I urge you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior for your sins. Believe that he is the Son of God. This is what John the Baptist has been doing in the first place, crying out to you and to me to repent from sin and to believe in the gospel. This is good news given to you and to me. And perhaps you may have had friends or families who have shared to you who Jesus is, and yet maybe you have been putting it off, maybe ignoring them, or simply you may just simply doubt that whether this is true. And you may still have questions about who he is or what he has done. And you may question whether Jesus is the only way for salvation. And I understand, because I remember friends who have asked me the same questions and me wrestling with these things too. But however, we must consider Jesus' own words when he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when he himself said that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And if Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that he is, because Christ rose from the dead, he vindicated his message and his deeds. If Jesus is right, this has eternal implications for you and for me. And so I believe in him, and do not delay, for you do not know when the time is too late. Christ came for you. Believe in him and receive him even today. And to my brothers and sisters, how do we continue to heed the witness of John the Baptist? And allow me just to give three applications. First, seek the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And as you do so, beware of focusing just on the signs, lest you miss whom they are pointing to. Just as the Jews were fixated on John the Baptist, whether he was the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet, we can easily focus on who the messenger and witnesses are rather than whom they are pointing to. It can be their name, it could be their reputation, perhaps, and maybe we may disregard them because of maybe they may not be as eloquent or as knowledgeable. And also, but just as the Jews are focused on why John was baptizing with water, it is tempting to focus on the work and ministry of that one person rather than whom they are pointing to. And now, just to clarify, I'm not saying that we should disregard those who have taught us who Jesus is, because I remember one friend who had made the gospel so clear to me and so helped me to understand it so well that when I believed, light and life came and I saw Christ. And many of you have benefited from that too, whether it is from a fellow church member, teachers, books, conferences, even ministries. They are the means of grace to point us to the real thing. And they are simply that. They are witnesses to point us to them. So ultimately, seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And because there is a temptation to focus on who and what the witnesses are rather than who they're pointing to. And it may be compared to maybe looking at like a title or like a book cover. And when we fail to look inside what the content says and what the real meat is. And Jesus confronted this problem when the crowds were so focused on the miracles of Jesus. For example, when he multiplied the loaves and the fish, and when Jesus was saying that he is the true bread of life. John the Baptist consistently redirects our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us first and foremost seek him first. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can take away our sin, and who alone can give us new life. And second, and this builds upon the first point, persist in seeking him. Persist in seeking him. Whether it is like every service that we come to, even today, and whomever is preaching, whether they are great or small, whether every like small groups or Bible study that we attend, expect to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Expect and persist in seeing him. And maybe even especially if it is your own personal Bible study or your own personal devotion or your own personal time in prayer, seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it is hard and difficult, pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to you in those moments. And this is especially true that when our own personal devotions and prayers, that sometimes we feel that we have gotten so little out of it, or that when we were discouraged during those times. I remember when I was a young Christian that I remember sharing with a sister in Christ from my home church how I was discouraged about not getting anything from when I was, whether it's reading the word or I felt discouraged that I was just not getting enough. And she wisely encouraged me to persist, but not only to persist. She said that there will be times when the Lord reveals to us a lot of things about him, or even just a little. But nevertheless, whatever we receive, whether it is much, or even if we get a glimpse that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, she encouraged me to receive it, meditate on it, and to give thanks for what the Lord has given to me. And so, my brothers and sisters, take heart and be expectant and know that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And third and finally, rejoice. Rejoice always that Jesus is the Christ. John the Baptist has seen and he has testified that Jesus is the Son of God. And we can testify the same things. No matter how you are feeling, whether the sun is shining or the skies are darkened, no matter like how your circumstances are, how you're feeling, no matter how far astray you felt you've gone, no matter how far how much you have sinned and felt that you have cut yourself off from the Lamb of God or from the Son of God. And even when we felt that we have sinned intentionally against him, and no matter how difficult your circumstances are, be it disappointments, afflictions, or even the dark night of the soul, and no matter how hard or arduous the work and service to the Lord is, and maybe even if your days are going so well, so good, that you feel the God's grace and his light shining upon you, always know this fact that Jesus is the Christ, and nothing changes that. Nothing changes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And through faith in Christ, we may have life in his name. And this life is not something just for the future until we die, until we see him. It is life that we can experience now, in the present time. And it is as this hymn says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see." There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so let us behold the Lamb of God. Let us behold the Son of God. And please join me in prayer. And Father in heaven, we thank you for those who have gone before us to testify that Jesus, who is the Word, that Jesus, who is the creator of all things, that Jesus, who is life and light, and that Jesus, who has shone this light in the darkness, and this darkness cannot overcome it. We thank you for those who have testified and say that they have seen the Christ. And we thank you, Father, that this testimony has been recorded for us so that we may believe. And so, Lord, I ask that for those who do not know you, that they would see their need for a Savior, that we stand condemned before you because of our sins and our wrongdoing, and nothing can save us except what Christ has done. And thank you that you love us so much by sending him. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that they may continue to seek you, to look to the Lamb of God, to look to the Son of God. And Father, I pray that when we do see you, when we do meet you, that we would be able to testify, just as John did, that I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is how he met me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.